A couple of weeks ago, I looked at this thing about divine or sovereign approachability. The idea that here is what Paul was describing as we looked in one of his letters, of here is this, the God of the universe, the one who was supreme over all, the firstborn over all creation, and yet makes himself so approachable and calls himself and calls us friends, and all of those wonderful things that seem so contradictory. And then today I want to look at the opposite end of things. So not just the fact that he's divine and approachable. So I'm just calling this the strange title, The Blight of Standoffishness. And so I've got these couple lines here from a song that we sing. There is a place that I know where I need more often to go, a place of amazing comfort and rest. We sing these words, and in singing them, we affirm their truth, their urgency, their childlikeness. But too often we don't go there, that is. Somehow, in our unhealed brokenness, we can be duped into thinking we've arrived. In knowing all the truth about Jesus and what has been made available to us through his cross, the mighty promises of God to us, the presence of his spirit in us. Thus deluded, we can be led to live our day-to-day lives like all these facts, while amazing and praiseworthy and powerful, still leave us to carry life's burdens on our weary shoulders. We get mired in making a living, raising a family, dodging life's bullets and potholes, striving to repair everything and everyone that is broken around us. We unwittingly and tragically become standoffish to the big invitation. And the central key, finding our delight in Jesus, dims and soon appears wimpy, impractical, the stuff of dreams. And so, as I think about this tendency that we unwittingly get to, I think this is also an aspect of the warfare that is going on. Not with guns and bullets and bombs and all the rest, but a very subtle, unwarlike war. That is trying to deceive us, trying to pull us away from a source of energy and power. And so that day-to-day living really feels like it's all up to us. It's our job. And so we get weary, we get confused, we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we get delayed, not just delayed, but detoured. And we, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, we stop connecting the dots. God makes so much of this plan of salvation, this in Christ life available, and he attempts to make it clear to us in Scripture, I believe, that the only reason we don't really lean into it in its fullness is because of this unwarlike war that's going on that makes us feel like this is what we still have to do. And so we often, as believers and as the church globally, we tend to get into this thing of it's all up to us. We have to do all this work, and we really do weary ourselves. And so I want us to look at this passage I mentioned yesterday in my note in Isaiah chapter 55. And I think there's just amazing, amazing truth to be found here. So I want us to look in Isaiah 55. And first, I want us to look in just verses 8 and 9 that I mentioned yesterday in the note, these very familiar verses. But then I want to put them in the context of the entire chapter. So verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55 in the NIV, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you know, we hear that often, but what it should tell us is his thoughts, his ways aren't ours. And so we shouldn't be continually surprised when what we think and the way we have of doing things doesn't always work. That there is, in God's sovereignty, there is an entirely different way of thinking and a way of acting from ours. Or maybe what is more accurate to say is the way to think and the way to act has been going on for all eternity. We arrive on the scene as fallen creatures, and we have never yet managed to get up to God's standard, God's ways and God's thoughts. So, you know, our ways and our thoughts are inferior to his. They always have been. And that's why we need his help. That's why he calls us. That's why he invites us. Because in these two verses, there's the blank in number one is a sovereign declaration. So good for all time, God declares that his way of thinking and his way of acting isn't ours. It's other than ours. It's different. It's superior. So this is a sovereign declaration for all generations of the church that we think a certain way. We think this is the way something should happen, or this is the best thinking. You know, we talk a lot now, and business communities talk a lot about best practices, the best way of doing things. And it sounds lovely, and it sounds so, you know, it sounds so intellectual, so erudite, if we want to use the word. And yet, even the best practices, the best thinking, still doesn't measure up to God's. So what these two verses, this sovereign declaration, should do for us is to go, you know what? Before I think anything or plan anything, I should pray. I should go to the source. I should, you know, I should beam up, if we want to, beam up to God's thinking, God's ways, so I get a better picture. Before I think about doing anything, get God's mind on this. And I think because we have the Holy Spirit, he can actually show us the best way of doing things and to align us so that what we do isn't always prone to failure. So there's the sovereign declaration. This is what we live with. This is the truth that surrounds us, that soars over our heads, and is part of what God is doing. And so let's look in verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 of Isaiah 55. This is so beautiful in this context. Here again, this is the prophetic word from God through Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will find delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. What a beautiful sovereign invitation. There's the blank. It's a sovereign invitation to come to him, to look to him, to wait on him, to esteem his ways and his thoughts as being superior to ours. Not that we would feel defeated or deflated or discouraged, but he's the sovereign one. He is the God of all creation. And so we're his creation. And so it's only normal that we wouldn't have everything in our way of operating and whatever, our manuals that we might hold or whatever. And so it's only natural that he would invite us to come to him. And in this, isn't it amazing what he says to us? He invites us to come with none of our own resources. Come by without resources, without money. And then he says, basically, if you don't, you know, he says, well, why would you spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? So if we don't come to him, here's the invitation. If we don't come and answer his invitation to come to him for everything we need, basically is what he's saying here, it's a waste. You know, we're wasting our what pitiful resources we have, and we're wearing ourselves out with no hope of being satisfied. And so this is the most gracious, huge invitation from the God of the universe to us, his children, his little children, his loved ones, his beloved even, his adopted ones through the gift of salvation. And so his invitation 700 years before Jesus through Isaiah is that we would come. He recognizes that we are without resources. What he's really saying to us, I think, through these verses is, without me, you can do nothing. And you don't have it all together. And he's not shaming us. He's just saying, you're my creation. And I don't want you to be independent of me. I want you to depend on me. I'm the lover of your souls. And so you will find in me, you'll find rest. That's what he says at the in the first part of verse 3. Come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. And I think so often what ends up happening is we spend all our resources on what is not really bread for us, which is not really something that's going to suffice. And we wear ourselves out for something that will never satisfy. But he said, if you come to me with none of your own resources, forget those because they're not going to manage to do what you need. I'm the one who provides everything you need. And so I see this as, number two, the sovereign invitation to us. And one of the songs that in the worship set that I had, you know, I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. So draw me close to you. Boy, don't we often feel far from him? Like, man, we're all on our own. We're these orphans. Even though we've got the promise, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he's with us to the very end of the age. So in this delusion that we can fall into through this unwarlike war that we're in for our souls, we get this beautiful invitation from the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to come to hear him, that our souls may live. I just think that's so beautiful. Well, let's move on to the third point here, the last half of verse 3 through verse 5. Here is his promise to us. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and the nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now, again, not just an invitation, but here's a sovereign covenant that God is going to make with his people. Speaking directly to Israel, of course, at this point, his chosen people, but by extension, through the coming of Jesus and the inbreaking of his kingdom and our adoption into his family through the gift of salvation, here is this covenant that we now are a part of, that God has made available to us. He extends it to us. We are the church. We're now the new group, the Johnny come latelys, if you will, into this gift of salvation. And so we take part in the faithful love God promised David. And what was God's promise to David? There will always be a descendant of your line on the throne forever. And of course, that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus came from the line of David. He is now the King of Kings. He now rules. And so what Jesus made available to us through his own sacrifice is now an extension of God's promise, God's covenant to David, which now is ours. And so he says, you will summon nations. And here, I think they didn't understand it probably at that point because they were still greatly persecuted in this day. And this is, you know, they're still leading up to the time that they're going to be taken away into captivity in Israel. But 700 years later, with Jesus coming, the beginnings of this following Pentecost, as the church roars to life with the disciples, this command, and I'm sure the disciples didn't fully understand this at the beginning either, but verse 5, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Not because of you. You guys are nothing. But because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has endowed you with splendor. That's wild, isn't it? I mean, that's enough to make you just fall out. I mean, who are we? You know, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why has God done this? Why has he endowed us with splendor? Why has God chosen his church, as messed up as we are, as complicated as our journeys get, and as unbelieving, you know? And so it's wonderful that that story was included in the Gospels. The man who comes and needs healing for his son, and you know, and he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, we're all there. We of course we believe, but we really need help with our unbelief. There are areas where it's too tall, it's too much for us to really believe that the God of the universe sees us, cares about us, loves us, and absolutely is dedicated to providing everything we need. It's so amazing. So the third thing here, this sovereign covenant, first to Israel and now to us as well, the adopted ones, his church, the ones who benefit from all the glory, all the power. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus promised his disciples, of course, so by extension, us as disciples, you know, look at all the things I've done. Look at all the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but you'll do greater things than these. You know, that's still a verse that stuns us, I think, when we look, you're kidding. I'm going to do greater things than Jesus did. Like, I really don't see how that's going to happen. Well, it's not going to happen because of us. It's going to be happening because he has endowed us with splendor. And so how the world sees the church is when the church is at her best, when the church is really in tune with God, when we're really understanding the full benefits of this gift of salvation, the world hastens to the church because the world sees us endowed with splendor. No, God has made it in such a way that we always see ourselves as dull clay pots, so that we won't take pride, we won't try to hold the glory in for ourselves. But the way the world sees the church at her best is endowed with splendor. And so when we are really doing what God is asking us to do, when we are once again connecting the dots, if we will, the world sees the church, has always seen the church as endowed with splendor. Unfortunately, in our waywardness, you know, the world sees us as clowns sometimes, or to be ignored, or at worst, lately, even as dangerous. We're dangerous in the worst possible sense. Not dangerous because we're making progress, dangerous because we've become troglodytes and we're so backward, and so we are a threat to our very culture. And so, but that isn't always the way it's been, and that's not the way it's going to be, because God always has his way. And if he has to clear the current church out to create a new thing again, he will do that. But I don't think his plan is that. We're plan A, remember? Then there is no plan B. So if he has to shake things up, he'll shake things up. And I agree with the message we heard from Tony Evans. God is definitely shaking things up. So number 4, verses 6 through 11 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Again, here is this amazing thing, and the fourth blank is design, a sovereign design which cannot be thwarted. There are several scriptures that talk about God's purposes, God's plans cannot be thwarted. He is sovereign over all. And so here's this amazing promise again, this design of God that the wicked forsake their ways, the evil one forsake their thoughts, and turn to the Lord. And what happens? He says in verse 7, God will have mercy on him. And focusing on God, because God will freely pardon. Doesn't that, when we spring ahead 700 years to the thief on the cross beside Jesus, at the very last minute as he's dying, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He freely pardons him. He says, this day you will be with me in paradise. And just before that, when he says, your ways are not my ways. You know, what would we have done if the thief on the cross, deserving to die for his crimes, said that to us? We said, you deserve what you get, buddy. Good luck. You know, no, that's not what God does. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so over and over again, we're confronted with this maybe confounding way of God. Like, why did you do that? You know, we see, you know, some people that come to the Lord who've been notorious in various ways, you know, and we're like, that's not fair. They deserve to burn in hell. Why would God extend his salvation to them? Why would God love them? I could never love them. Are you kidding me? You know, we think of all kinds of nefarious people in the past and maybe present as well. You think, well, I'd never let them into heaven. Are you kidding me? No way. There is no way. And God, then we hear his verses 8 and 9. Well, that's because I'm God and you are not. And for all of the wicked who turn to me, it's a really good thing that I'm God and you're not, because I'm far more forgiving, far more loving, far more big-hearted than you are. And so it gives us comfort as well, because we also can have wickedness in our ways and in our thoughts. Well, maybe none of you on the screen, but I certainly can find myself there. And so I really can fall on God's mercy. You know, and I was just mentioning to someone the other day, you know, 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament, you know, when John says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not just his faithfulness, but his justice. That's weird. To forgive us our sins, but not just our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've said this many times to you, but that verse always makes me think of my sin as a few grains of sand on a beach, and God comes in with a tsunami of mercy and grace and forgiveness and wipes the beach clean. And what happens to the few grains of sand, which represent my mountain of sin? They're completely washed away, never to be found again. So diluted in the ocean, you would never be able to relocate those few grains of sand. This is God's design. It's always his sovereign design, which cannot be thwarted. And so I think sometimes we're confronted with situations that really distress us. And so we come up with ways, maybe some of us even plot ways to get even and to get back at people. And the deliciousness sometimes in our fallenness of refusing to forgive, refusing to let people off the hook. And then at some point, God taps us on the shoulder, the Holy Spirit disquiets our spirits and calls us back to him. And it's like, oh yeah, your thoughts aren't my thoughts and your ways aren't my ways. And so I really need to get back in line again. I don't know if we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but maybe some of us have had to get brought back into line with what God is thinking and his ways. And it'll be real encouraging for us to talk about maybe the ways God has been merciful to us when we have just been willful and we've just chosen a detour, gone our own way, fallen flat on our face in the mud, and then God has had to come and drag us back. So his sovereign design. And the last two verses of this chapter, verses 12 and 13, this is maybe the best part of the whole deal. Part of his promise here is, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtles will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. You know, what glorious language. This is a people who are still about to go into captivity. But here is the last thing, God's the five, blanket number five, God's sovereign purpose. He says, eventually you will be led out in joy. You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. These are joy and peace will be the major characteristics of you as my church, as you live. And then he says, the mountains and hills will burst into song before you. What is he saying? All of creation will rejoice because of you. And this makes me think of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, all creation is groaning for the sons of God, sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Part of the promise is in Isaiah 55, the mountains and hills will burst into songs before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. If Chris were here this morning, he'd probably have a song or a story about stones rejoicing, humming in harmony, seeing the church moving forward, going out in joy, being led forth in peace, all creation rejoicing because everything now is in sync. The church is glorious. The church, the bride of Christ, is being prepared in her spotless robes, white, bright, clean, pure linen. All of these things that are told us in the New Testament, we see the evidence here. And so where there used to be just weeds and thorns and nettles, all these beautiful trees, all these glorious flowering trees and whatever will grow. And all of this, as he finishes up in the last verse of chapter 55, this will be for the Lord's renown. Not for the church's renown, for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will never be destroyed. So we exist as the church, the redeemed ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the glorified ones, the ones sharing in the glory that God has for his church. And with absolutely nothing, basically, that we bring to the table. Without him, we can do nothing. And so he covers us with glory and with his renown and with his splendor. And so here's this wonderful picture that was given to us in the Old Testament through Isaiah, with a sovereign declaration, a sovereign invitation, sovereign covenant, sovereign design, and a sovereign purpose that none of our sin, none of our waywardness, none of our stubbornness will ever destroy. His purpose will last because it's for his renown, for his fame, for his glory. And I think what is the tragic part of this is the thing that is ongoing since 700 years before Jesus and will continue forever till the end of the age. This is God's plan. This is his design. He is accomplishing his purpose. He is moving his kingdom forward. All of creation is still groaning. They will eventually see the splendor of the Lord to give him glory. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it all works together. There is no separation in message between the Old Testament and the New. It is all, in the old words, it's all a piece. It's all one. It's one story. There's one single thread that goes through. And so as we look around us at the mess the church is in today, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, our 30,000 denominations, which give us reason not to have anything to do with one another, you know, in spite of all of that, God is still accomplishing his purposes. He is the sovereign one. And if we don't do it, the ones coming after us will do this because God is going to make sure that it happens. So have we detoured? Yes. Have we maybe erred in connecting the dots? I think that's pretty likely. Is there still hope? Are we still going to eventually, as the church, go out in joy and be led forth in peace? And is all of nature going to rejoice around us? Yes. Not because of us, but because God will not be thwarted and nobody's going to tell God what to do. You know, so in our feebleness, when we say, nobody's going to tell me what to do, oh, really? There are a lot of people standing in line waiting to tell us what to do, but nobody tells God what to do. And so there's this blight of standoffishness when we forget to connect the dots and we forget that this glory that we're called into is not for us, it's for him. And so that's why we do this. And that's why we look back to him. And that's why we pray. And that's why we come to offer him worship. And that's why we do this weird thing of getting together on Sundays, not in person right now, but on a screen of all crazy things. Because We need this. We need to be encouraged. We need to encourage one another. There's a glory in all of this, as strange and weird and all the rest of it. God is accomplishing his purposes even through us. And I know that might be really the weirdest thing we've ever heard, but that's what scripture says. And all we can really do is submit and go, you know what? God said it. So that's the end of the story. I mean, that must be what he really means. He really means that he's going to do this. So I think that in the midst of this, in our sense of being feeble and maybe weighed down with the weight of the world and all, distracted by all the negative voices and the hatred that we see all around us and hear all around us and all the strange things that further alienate the church, we, you know, we could just be rubbing our hands and, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And God is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what I've got up my sleeve, up my sovereign sleeve. We think magicians are amazing. Huh, we have seen nothing yet. So God, I think, in the midst of this shaking and in this, in all the this word pivoting that everyone's been forced to do, it's helping us to see what God really plans and what his, what he's doing next. And it's going to be a new thing. Again, God's always doing something new. It's huge. And the best part of this is we've not been disqualified. It's not too late. And there is really something good happening. And so when I, you know, when I think of the last song in the worship set, I want to be a place your glory dwells. That's God's plan for us. He wants us to be a place his glory dwells. And it does dwell in us. And so the more we turn back to him, the more we look to him, the more it dwells, the more it shows, the more it shines out. So let me pray for us as we remove the blight of standoffishness and move closer to his heart this morning. Let me pray for us, and then let's just be sharing some of the ways that God has maybe corrected our thoughts or ways, or is bringing us back, or has shown us his glory in ways that have really been shocking to us. So, Father, we are so grateful that your word is constant. What you have purposed from creation has never been thwarted, cannot be thwarted. This is an unstoppable kingdom that we are a part of now. And so all of this glory, all of the renown that is due your name, we're just an infinitesimally small part of that whole thing. But what joy is ours? What joy is found as we look to you? As we come and we run to the arms of our Father, as the song says, what joy we find there, what peace. Thank you for constantly drawing us back, drawing us close to you, helping us to see that in the midst of everything else that's happening, you're accomplishing your purposes, you're shining your love upon us, you're smiling on us, you're approving of us, and waiting for us to just lay down some of these burdens that we've picked up that are not ours to carry. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of just these moments of sharing together now the things that you've shown us in the many years that some of us have walked with you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is just an amazing passage. And I hope that we've been, I don't know, stunned maybe, or shocked or excited to realize that God is about using us in spite of us. So anything that's sprung up in your thoughts, what God has done and things that he's shown us, or things that have popped up in this passage here in Isaiah 55.
I'm always stunned by how big he is, how he overdoes. he's just so, I can't even find the word, but he just does so much more than we could ever think. Yep.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's it.
Well, I don't want to mention names but my own, because I'm the one that God taught a lesson last night. I had a very bad headache yesterday, and I couldn't stand to be outside because it was just too hot. But then in my thoughts, because he heard my thoughts, and it was becoming a little judgy. And so I stayed in the house. And later on, when I went back out there, I listened to conversation and was thankful that God kept my mouth shut. And I prayed this morning, thanking him for the headache that I had.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. And asked forgiveness of being judgy in my thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, we don't always thank him for things like that.
That's for sure. No.
Mm-hmm.
Attention.
I'd like to share something sweet that God did. So Mark is retired, and so we're super poor. God is still good and kind. And so Mark was looking at some of the expenditures that I've been doing for little Bible projects that I do with Elizabeth. And he's like, whoa. And I said, well, this is important. And then in the middle of the conversation in the car, he hands me, oh, here's some mail for you. And it was a check for almost $2,000. And I just thought that was God's provision, because I know he wanted to do these things, you know. And one of the projects that we did was, and it's small, but we invited a girl from church, and we were playing games with her. And then whoever won, we'd, you know, go to Chick-fil-A, or they could choose where to go. And she was like, Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A. So we go to Chick-fil-A, and she buys 10 chicken minis. And she's just like over the moon. And I found out this week, her mom, she goes to two different places. She's been homeless for I don't know how long. And I thought, you know, normally I'd be like, wow, $27 for Chick-fil-A, that is like over our means. But here God provided, and this thing was happening, and I had no idea. And I thought, God, I got to be a part of what you were doing, when I had no idea. This sweet little girl is in this, you know, environment. It's just amazing just how God worked.
Yes.
Sorry, that was so long.
No.
Oh, that was great. Yeah. That's how God works.
It is.
Oh, that is perfect.
Yeah.
I was listening to Angela and her judginess, and I was thinking about something that happened to me just recently, where my nephew was married last fall, and I was not able to go to the wedding because of COVID. So he is holding a reception, which I'm also not able to go to. And just life gets in the way. I had to have a roof put on, and I fell down, and it was a series of unfortunate events. But I learned through his mother that he was upset because I wasn't going to be there. So I called him, and before I called him, I was being quite judgmental. I thought, well, he's 40 years old. He should know that life gets in the way, and he should know. And I thought to myself, I think I better sit down and think about how I'm going to do this, because the way I'm thinking is not going to work. And the Lord came into my head, and I recalled Pastor Don's sermon from last week. And what I plucked out of that was Paul in his letter said, and I'm paraphrasing, don't limit your joy. And that stuck with me. And I knew he meant joy of Jesus, but I thought, I think I can use this instead of being judgmental. Let's point out to my nephew all the joys that he has to be happy about, and that I can't be there because of life. Things happen, life gets in the way. And so we had this conversation. And in the end, as it approached the end, I said, this is in Philippians. And I said, and he's churched. So I said, Paul says, don't limit your joy. And I said, look at what you've got, a wonderful wife. You've got a house that you own that belonged to her parents. I said, you have friends who are coming. Your mother is coming. And I will be there in spirit. But I just can't be there as a body there with you. But that doesn't mean I don't love you. So the judgment went out the door. And I used scripture to solve the problem. And now we are thinking about getting together for Thanksgiving. And he was very accepting of this. It made sense to him that maybe I should not be limiting my joy and focusing who's not going to be here, but rather accept and be joyous about what I already have.
Great.
Great. Yep. Uh-huh. Yep.
And a restored relationship.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing. Cool. Yeah.
You know, I've also just, it's really uncomfortable to be turned inside out by God. You know, when you do laundry and you've got a shirt that's inside out, you know, and take out the arms and everything. And yeah, God's always doing that with me. And so often in the last couple of years, it's always been, oh, Sue, you're approaching this in a very judgy, critical way. And that is just not, you know, so I'm asking God to make me a more loving person. Please make me a more loving person. Because, kindness and, you know, that's what wins the hearts of people, his love. And so that's a very simple thing, but sometimes I feel like I'm being turned inside out. And it is not comfortable. and that is okay.
Yes.
And I like, honey, I really like the whole thing on just that invitation, that even when I'm nasty, the invitation still stands. And it's like, oh, God, you're so magnificent. Thank you. So anyway.
Yeah. 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 And I guess for me, it's just not just the 700 years before Jesus, but the 2000 years since. And the plan with, when we look at the horrible things the church has done in Jesus' name over the centuries, if we'd been God, we would have just annihilated the church. You know, it's like, are you guys nuts? What are you doing? You're destroying my name. You're destroying everything. And God keeps loving us and keeps choosing us as messed up as we get. And, you know, so I think to me, it's just this overwhelming thing of there's this great enterprise that we've been called a part of. And our messes can't stop it. Our messes don't kick us out. Our messes can't cancel our membership. And whether it's individual or as larger bodies. And so God is just doing this continually amazing thing. And that is awesome beyond belief. And so we're part of it, and he is still going to accomplish his purposes. And so the more we look to him, the more we recognize ways we've been standoffish in the sense of not accepting the fullness of this big invitation.
Right.
We don't take time to, as I said, my last line here in the first paragraph, that our central key is finding our delight in Jesus. And if that dims and seems wimpy and practical and the stuff of dreams, then we really need to get reoriented. And I think that's the turning us inside out that God will do. He will constantly remind us or send headaches or misunderstanding or whatever our way to get our attention. You know, he just wants our attention so that we go, oh, it doesn't have to be like this. So that's really awesome. Thank you guys for your sharing. So I'm going to ask Sue to lead us in prayer this morning. So I'll turn off this recording. So here's this nasty announcement again.
I have one thing that came.